It's good to see each of you this evening. I want to thank you very much indeed for coming. And especially want to thank Rochelle and Abigail for the messages that have been brought this evening about having that genuine love for the Lord, the one who is the King of Kings and the one who is full of majesty. And I trust that challenge has been brought to every one of our hearts. Do we have that heart that loves the Lord? Really loves Him, sees Him for what He is, and loves Him with all that we have. That He is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. If you don't have that, well, tonight I want to show you how you can have it. And if you turn me, please, in the Word of God, the living Word of God, and to the book of Romans and the chapter 10. If you haven't got a copy of God's Word, then just you look at the person beside you as they read along, or indeed just you listen. But the book of Romans and the chapter 10. And while you're turning to the place, I do want to thank the committee for the invitation to be here. It's been my privilege as well as my delight to come here and to bring God's Word. And the Lord be pleased to speak on through His Word and bring fruit unto perfection. But the book of Romans, in the chapter 10, in the opening verse, the Apostle Paul, he declares that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. However, in the verse that follow, the Apostle Paul will declare that many of the Jewish people, that they thought that they could get right with God by living a good life, by obeying the law of God. But yet, the Apostle Paul makes it clear in verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law. It's Christ who's lived a perfect life. It's Christ who's done all that's necessary. And we simply must ask for what Christ has done in the life that He lived and the debt that He paid when He shed His blood on the cross. They ask for that to be applied to us. That's how we're saved. It's not by what we do ourselves. In verse 8, the question is asked, but what saith it? What saith the Scriptures? And if you look with me now at verse 8, and we'll pick up the reading. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer. And if you haven't prayed, you may have listened to Alan pray. Well, if you haven't prayed yourself, could I encourage you in the stillness of your heart just to ask the Lord to bless the time that remains, that God Himself by His Spirit will speak to you through His living Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise of Thy beloved Son, that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there Thou art in the midst. Father, we cannot see Thy beloved Son with our physical eyes. One day we will, but Father, tonight we cannot. But Father, we thank that Christ is still here. And Father, I pray that as Thy precious Word is declared, that You would fill me afresh with the Spirit of God. But Lord, I thank You for the promise, faithful is He that calleth You who also will do it. Father, I'm nothing but a sinner myself. Fill me with the Spirit of God. Father, wash away. Father, I pray, and use me as Your channel tonight. Father, I ask You that You would truly speak. Do a work in every heart that will last unto eternity. Save those that are lost. And I pray, Father, that each one that's saved would be strengthened in the simplicity and the truth of the gospel. We pray these things now, Lord, for the glory of Christ and the advancement of His kingdom, and that alone. Amen. Tonight we heard Rochelle's testimony. Not so long ago I read a testimony of a young man who felt the weight of his sin. He wrote these words, "I thought God would blast me with his wrath and smite me with his hot displeasure. From church to church I went to hear the word preached, but never a gospel sentence, never a gospel message did I hear. But one text just preserved me from what I believe I should have been driven to, the commission of suicide through grief and sorrow. It was this sweet word, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This young man was preserved from a tragic death through this verse. Shortly after hearing the truth of this verse, this young man would come to know the Lord as his own Savior. In a short time, he'd become a Sunday school teacher. And then at the young age of 17, he'd be appointed as a pastor of a very small Baptist church in England. 2 years later, at the age of 19, he'd be asked to pastor a church in London of around 200 people. And this man, knowing the sweetness of the gospel in his own heart and declaring it to others, not merely were people in London, but people throughout England, throughout Scotland, throughout Wales, and indeed throughout America and other parts of the world were blessed as his messages were written down and passed on from person to person. In just a few years, the congregation in London of 200 would grow to a congregation of 5,000 people seated and 1,000 people standing. This young man would die at the age of 57. And while he died 130 years ago to this year, his sermons are still a blessing to thousands throughout this world. Who was this man? His name was Charles Spurgeon. But the thing I want to focus on tonight is not the man. I want to focus on the text. What was the text? What was the verse of Scripture that preserved his life from a tragic death? What was the text of Scripture that stopped him from committing suicide? What was the text of Scripture that under God enabled him to seek the Lord while he may be found? What was the text that thrilled his heart, as he described it, with sweetness to his very soul, that he would go on to declare to thousands of people throughout the world? It was this message: "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I do not know this evening if there's someone here and you're struggling. I do not know if despair is upon your soul tonight. Well, I want to encourage you with the truth of this verse: "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You may have sat and listened to the testimony. You may have heard the message and song and thought, "Well, I don't have that heart. I don't have what other people have. I've heard the word preached. How do I get that?" "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's a number of things I want you and I to note regarding this verse tonight. And the first is this: you and I need this promise. This verse is a promise, and you and I need this promise. If we're all honest tonight, there's many things on this earth we do not need. We do not need 100 pairs of slippers. One pair will do. We do not need 30 colors of socks. We do not need 20 pairs of sandals. There's lots of things on this earth we do not need. But there's one thing you and I do need. We need this promise. Some of you may not be aware, but what we have in Romans 10:13 is actually a quote that the Apostle Paul uses. It's a quote from the Old Testament in a little tiny book written by the prophet Joel. And if you and I want to understand Romans 10:13, we understand this promise, we must understand the context in which this promise was originally given. Now, if we go back in history, back into the days of the Old Testament nation of Israel, oh, back into the days whenever the prophet Joel lived, the nation of Israel were living in sin. They knew what they were doing was not right. They were taking the blessings that God had given them of a heart and of life and of breath and of hands, and they were using it not to love God, not to serve God, not to praise God. They were using it for themselves. They were living in sin. And God declared that as a result, he was going to send a judgment upon the land. This is going to be a judgment in the form of locusts. Now, there's a number of things that Joel was able to tell the people.
whenever it came to the message of God and this judgment that was coming in the form of locusts. The judgment, first of all, was going to be incomparable. Joel told the people that no matter what tragedy is seen up till now in the nation of Israel, it will not compare to the judgment that God's going to send upon you now for your sin. Some of you may not be aware, but the locust was the great enemy of the ancient world. You see, the locusts would have saw-like teeth, and they would devour everything in their path. They would eat crops like wheat and barley. They would eat vineyards, orchards, olives and figs. They would devour trees, the leaves as well as the bark. They would devour grass. They would even eat hay, straw, clothes and leather. In fact, our term locust comes from Roman term simply meaning the burner of the land. Locusts destroyed the land. And God warned that because of the people's sin, he was going to send an army of locusts. And they're going to destroy the land. They've never seen anything like it before. But the Lord described the judgment not merely as that which was incomparable to anything ever had before, but also that which was terrible. In Joel chapter 2, in the verses 4 to 6, the locusts and the army that they would be were described like an army of horses. I want you to imagine an army of horses with horsemen on them. And there you have them lined up, and then line after line, row after row. And here they're moving with swiftness. They're moving with vehemence and with fierceness. And this judgment would not only be terrible, striking terror into the people, but it would be unstoppable. These locusts, as they would come, people may try to build up walls or think they're going to be kept safe between behind the walls of the city, but no, the locusts would climb the walls. People may think, well, we can hide in some holes in the ground or hide in our houses, but no. The locusts would go through every window and every door, every building, every cave, every hole in the ground. Nowhere would be safe from the locust. Nothing would stop the locust. The nation of Israel, because of their wickedness and because of their sin, they were under the judgment of God. And yet, in Joel chapter 2, at the end of it, Joel gives the people not merely a message that is a warning of God's judgment, but a message of hope. Because he turns around and says that before the great and the terrible day of the Lord, that is the day of God's judgment, come, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, or shall be saved, or shall be rescued. And so the Apostle Paul, he takes up this great promise of deliverance that was used in a time of judgment, and he takes it and he applies it whenever it comes to salvation. You see, the Bible tells that while there was judgments in the Old Testament, what were known as, quote, days of the Lord, yet there is one ultimate day of the Lord, one great day of the Lord that is still to come. The Bible describes it in Revelation, describes it in 2 Peter as the day of the Lord. It's a day whenever Christ will return and he will judge this world. Every person that has ever lived on it, the Lord will judge this world in righteousness. It's a day whenever the Lord will bring his wrath and fire will consume the face of the whole earth. It's a day in which the trees will be burned up. Buildings will be burned up. Even the very sea will be burned up. Everything upon the land, upon the sea, will be burned. It'll be a day more terrible than any day that has ever preceded it. You know, you could think of tragedies even in recent history. It was only in 2004 that there was a huge tsunami. It was 1,300 kilometers in length, 50-meter high waves. And yet it hit India and killed just short of 250,000 people. What a tragedy. You know, you could think of an earthquake that hit northwestern China. 7.5 in the Richter scale killed over 600,000 people. You know, you could think even of what happened in the book of Genesis in the days of Noah, when just short of 1 billion people perished in a flood. You know, I could think of terrible days, but yet this day of the Lord that's coming, this day of Christ's judgment, none of these other tragedies will compare to it. This is a terrible day that's coming. It's an unstoppable day. No government will stop this day. No army will stop this day coming. No amount of begging will stop this day coming. But yet the good news is this, that while there was a promise from God of deliverance in the Old Testament whenever the army of locusts would come, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, so the promise is here in salvation before the great day of the Lord comes. If we call before that day, before we die, we call upon the name of the Lord, the promise is we shall be delivered, we shall be rescued, we shall be saved. Do you understand tonight that because of our wickedness, our selfishness, our greediness, are taking what God has given us, our hearts and our lives and our mouths and using them for ourselves instead of God, we deserve God's judgment. We deserve to be judged in righteousness by Christ at the end of time. We deserve hell. Do you understand that whenever Christ was on this earth, he said in John chapter 3 that eternal damnation hangs over the head of every single one. That every one of us from the day of our birth, we need to be saved. We need to be rescued. We need to be delivered. Saved from that day of the Lord. Saved from the judgment of God. Saved from God's punishment in hell. Saved from God's wrath. You see, the first thing I want you and I to see tonight is that you and I need this promise. We need this promise. We don't need 20 colors of socks and 30 pairs of sandals, but we need this promise. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's another thing I want you and I to see tonight. Not merely do you and I need this promise, but secondly, you and I have this promise. What good is a promise, young people, if it's not for you? If I was to make a promise to you tonight and say, I'll give you 100 grand whenever you leave the door, if you're over 9 foot tall, you may say, well, 100 grand's a lovely promise. That's an excellent promise. It's a nice promise. There's no one in here 9 feet tall. I hope not, anyway. A promise is only good if it's actually for you. Who's this promise for? If you look at me, please, at Romans 10, the verse 13, we read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you can move in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 3. In the verse 16, we read these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a wonderful promise. You see the term in the middle of it, whosoever. That's a single term in the original language, in the Greek. But seeing if you come to Romans chapter 10, the verse 13, you see that term, whosoever. It's the same term, but I want you to notice something. There's three terms here. There's not just the same term as John 3:16, but there's two other terms in addition to it. If you and I could translate this in a very literal fashion, it's really clumsy in the English, that's why it's not translated this way in our Bibles, but a really clumsy way of writing it would be this. For everyone, whoever they may be, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Holy Ghost wants us to grasp this idea. He piles term upon term upon term, emphasizing everyone, whoever you are, whoever, everyone shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, this is good news. No matter who you are tonight, whether you're here and you're Mrs. Selfish or Miss Liar, whether you're Mr. Pride or Mr. Fornicator, whether you're Master Greedy or Master Idolater or Miss Thief or Miss Blasphemer, no matter who you are, the good news is this promise is for you. No person is too sinful tonight. No person is too wicked. No person is too young. No person is too old. It is everyone, whoever they may be, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Can you begin to understand this, how sweet this was to Charles Spurgeon all those years ago? He was feeling the weight of his sin. He was a liar. He was a blasphemer. He was selfish and he was jealous. He didn't have that heart that loved God. And he felt the weight of his sin, the burden of his sin so much that he thought he would just go and take his own life. But yet this promise came, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It saved them from suicide. It saved them from despair. It brought the sweetness of the gospel message to him. You see, the lesson tonight is this. You and I need this promise, because a day of God's wrath, a day that cannot be compared to any tragedy in the entirety of the history of the world, a day of God's wrath is coming when Christ will judge the world and sin. We need this promise. But praise God, we have this promise. Everyone, whoever they may be, who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You shall be rescued. You shall be delivered. You shall be saved. You and I need this promise. You and I have this promise. But notice with me, thirdly tonight, you and I can trust this promise. Perhaps you say, but hold on a minute, preacher. How do I know this promise is true? You know, you don't know what I know. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've done. Whenever I've been in my room and no one else has seen what I've been doing, you do not know. How do you know God will save me? We look with me again at verse 13. We're told, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you turn to your Bibles, please, to John chapter 16, I want to show you something. What does the name of the Lord mean? Is it just, a title? Just call upon the title Jesus or God or Lord and you'll be saved. No, it means a lot more than that. John's Gospel, chapter 16. And we have here a promise from Christ. Now, it's in relation to prayer. I'll just take a wee break a minute and I want to show you something. In John 16, verse 23, Christ says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So Christ makes a clear promise here. The one who is God and who cannot lie, he says, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Does that mean that you and I can ask God the Father for anything we like? We can ask for a Ferrari. We can ask for a £2 million house. And if we just say the name Jesus in the middle of the prayer somewhere, like a little magical word, we're going to get it. Of course not. That's not what Christ is saying. So what does it mean when he says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name? What is the name of the Lord? What does this phrase mean? Well, I'd say to you just very briefly, it means three things. First of all, it refers to the Lord's characteristics and to his will. You see, in 1 John 5:14, we read, this is the confidence we have in the Lord, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So if we ask anything according to the revealed will of God, then we know that he hears us. But it's more than just that. It doesn't just refer to Christ's characteristics, it refers to Christ's works. You could ask for something tonight from the Lord, but why would you deserve to get it? What have you ever done? What have I ever done that's been 100% perfect in thought, word, and deed? Nothing. Why do we deserve to get anything from the Lord? The answer is we don't. But there is someone who has lived an absolutely perfect, spotless, pristine life, and that's Christ. He came to this earth and he lived a perfect life in thought, word, and deed. He deserves every gift and blessing from the Father. So if we come in Christ's name, on the perfect life that he lived and the perfect death that he died when he paid the debt for our sins, then we can receive blessing from God. So the name of the Lord refers to Christ's characteristics, that which he wants to give, that which is his work, that which he's done so that we can receive the blessing, but it's something else. It's Christ's authority. You see, before any man ever sinned on this earth, we read of a man called Adam. He could ask God for many things, but he wasn't God. He didn't have authority. And yet, you see, Jesus Christ, he is God. And so he gives this promise because he's equal with the Father. And he says to us in this prayer, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, according to my will and nature, because that's the same of the Father's, and according to the perfect life I lived and the perfect death that I died, but also in my authority, because I'm God. I'm equal with the Father. Then my Father will give it you. If you and I were hungry at the end of the meeting, and I say you got your chalky bickies and all the rest of it, but if you wanted to get something more afterwards and you were on your way and you stopped by a garage and you went up to the person behind the till and you said, I want you to give me all the cash, I'd imagine turning around and look at you. Aye, right. Hoping you don't pull out a gun. But if you went in and you pulled up the owner of the garage, and with their authority, they turned around and said, give them all the cash out of the till. Be a big difference. Because one has authority and the other doesn't. So you come back to Romans chapter 10 now. What does it mean that if we shall call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved? Where's the assurance here? Where's the peace here? How do we know that we will be saved? It's simply this. What is Christ's characteristic whenever it comes to salvation? What is his will? Oh, the Bible tells us the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. In Ezekiel 18, the Lord asks, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? And not that he should return from his ways and live? The Lord is the one who abounds in mercy. He's slow to anger. He wants to save. He wants to forgive. So if you and I ask tonight, Lord, I want you to save. What's the assurance? Well, we're calling on the name of the Lord. We're calling for that which is according to his characteristic. He wants to save. But there's more than that. By the name of the Lord, we think of not merely Christ's characteristic, he wants to save, but we think of his work. He's done everything necessary that we can be saved. He's the one who lived that perfect life. He's the one who paid the debt for our sin on the cross when he shed his blood. He's done everything necessary that we can be saved. We read that in Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died on our behalf. So to call on the name of the Lord is to say, Lord, you want to save me. That's your characteristic. You're gracious, you're merciful, you abound in plenteous and mercy. But Lord, you've done everything necessary for my salvation, in the life you lived, in the blood you shed. But there's something more. Lord, you have authority to save me. Who is the one Savior that God the Father sent? It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not a pope. It's not a minister. It's not me. It's not a priest. It's not some leader anywhere else in the world. It's Christ. We read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's Christ that has the authority to forgive sinners. Nobody else. Just Christ. You see, the encouraging promise tonight is this. While you and I need this promise, because the day of God's wrath is coming, while you and I have this promise, because it is for the whoever they may be, yet you and I can trust this promise. Because Christ, it is his will to save you. It's his desire. More than that, Christ has done all that's necessary that you can be saved with the life that he lived and the debt that he paid at Calvary. And more than that, Christ has the authority. He will always be heard by the Father. Christ says, all that come unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. You will be forgiven. You call on me for mercy and salvation. But I want to conclude with something. Not merely do you and I need this promise and have this promise. Not only can you and I trust this promise, but one other thing. You and I need to take hold of this promise. If you look at me, please, just one final time at Romans 10, verse 13. I want to ask you a question. Does the verse say, whosoever shall hear of the name of the Lord shall be saved? It doesn't. Sure, it doesn't. It doesn't say in the verse, whosoever shall believe on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What this verse specifically says is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Young people, if you're to have this promise, you must take hold of this promise. You must actually call upon the Lord.
the book of James, the chapter 4, we read of those who do not have the blessing of God, and God says, you have not because you ask not. Christ himself, in this big sermon on the mount, he begins it and he declares, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We must ask for it. We must call out for it. We must desire it. You see, to call upon the name of the Lord, it means, first of all, you must see your need to be saved. Why would you ever call upon the Lord until you saw that you needed to be saved? See, calling involves seeing. Calling involves believing. Why would you ever call upon the Lord until you believe that he is the one who wants to save you, is willing to save you, and is able to save you? Calling involves seeing. Calling involves believing. But calling involves receiving and asking. I could stand up here with a glass of water just like this. Well, indeed, that's the wrong glass, but I could hold this one up. And if someone's thirsty, I could offer it to you. But until you actually take it and drink of it, it'll do you no good. I could stand up here with a bowl of soup. I don't think there's any behind there. But I could stand up here with a bowl of soup and I could offer it to you. But until you actually take it, it'll do you no good. Christ is offering you tonight this wonderful promise, this gift of salvation, to wipe away all your sins, to make you fit and ready for heaven. But more than that, to even have a relationship with God now as well as in eternity. But you must call for it. You must ask for it. You must desire it. You must want it. There are literally thousands of people this very night throughout this country, and they have heard of Christ to save. They believe that Christ can save, but they're not saved because they've never called. They've never asked. Do you see tonight that you and I need this promise? This unstoppable, this terrible, this incomparable day of God's wrath is coming. But you and I see that not merely do we need this promise, we have it. It's not just for those 9 foot tall. This promise is for everyone, whoever you may be. Do you and I see we can trust this promise? Because we're calling on the name of the Lord. His character, he wants to save. His work, he's done all that's necessary. His authority, he's the one sent by God to save. But you and I must take hold of this promise. Do you see that tonight? Can I just ask, have you ever called? Have you ever called upon the Lord to save you? Have you ever desired it? Have you ever wanted it? Have you ever called upon the Lord to deliver you from the wrath to come, but more than that, to deliver you from sin itself? Why would you want salvation from hell and from hatred of God in eternity? Why would you want to be with Christ and to love him perfectly in the new heaven and earth? Why would you want that for then but not now? If you're to call upon the Lord to save, you're not merely asking the Lord to save you from hell and to give you heaven. You're asking for the Lord to work in your heart now. That you'll walk with Christ now, you'll love him now and enjoy him now. Is that what you want? Is that what you desire? Is that what you crave? Well, here's the promise. Whosoever, whoever you may be, everyone who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Charles Spurgeon was in the point of taking his own life, but he didn't, because of the sweetness of this truth, that Christ loved him and Christ wanted him. Do you see tonight that Christ wants you? And if you're saved already, do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love the simplicity of the gospel? Do you love that he's changed you? Do you love that you have him for eternity? The Lord bless his word to every heart. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you, Father, for the gospel. I thank you, Father, that whether we look at the Old Testament or look at the New Testament, Father, it all points us to our need for Christ. but the salvation we can have in Christ. In spite of man, I pray, Father, that thou wouldst be pleased to let thy word live tonight. May those that are lost not despair. Perhaps there's some young man, some young woman. They know the guilt and the weight of their sin. But Father, I pray, may they take hold of this promise tonight. May they call upon the Lord, turning from their sin, putting their trust upon Christ, trusting that he will always keep his promise, that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. All that come unto him he'll no wise cast out. Give them that salvation. Give them that peace and assurance. Give them that walk with the Lord. That heart that loves him, delights in him, as we've heard tonight in testimony. O Lord, bless thy word to every heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Pray in order to bring forth fruit unto perfection for the advancement of Christ's kingdom and his glory. Amen.